All right, brethren. 1 Corinthians 13. Now, the church at Corinth had a lot of trouble, a lot of division, and not the least of which, they were divided over the gifts that God had given. You'd think that wouldn't be something we'd divide over, since they're gifts given by God, but it was one more thing. There were lots of other things, but in the midst of all this division and exalting one over another and siding with this one, siding with that, all this they were doing, Paul's point here is you're missing the very best gift we have. It's love. It's love. He said there, covet, chapter 12, verse 31, covet earnestly the best gifts. Seek the best gift. That's a good thing. But I show you a more excellent way. I'm showing you the best gift, and that's love. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, you want to be a great preacher? If I have not charity, I'm as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and have all knowledge, though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, have not charity, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor and give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. The eternal gift is the best. And that's love. Every gift God gives us is only for this brief time that we're on this earth. And that's it. But this love of this gift of love is eternal. This will be more and more, increase more and more, and will be forever. This is the best gift. The eternal gift that God has given is love. And so above all, we should protect it and exercise it fervently and seek to grow in it. Now, Paul commended the Thessalonians for their love. And every time any brethren have visited here, they have commented to me on how you love and how the love towards one another, love toward me, the love you showed them. And I've said it many times, God has given us something special in this place. He has. And we should protect it and guard it, because the devil wants to disrupt it. That's what he would love to do, is just tear it apart. But Paul also told the Thessalonians, we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more. Now, how are we going to increase in love? He said, the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all, even as we do towards you. The Lord increases us. He's the only one can give love and produce it, and he's the only one that can increase it. And he does it by showing us the everlasting, unchangeable love of God in Christ. That's where you're going to learn about his love. Look into Christ and seeing God's everlasting, unchangeable love toward his people. And the more that he makes us see him, the more he sheds abroad love in our hearts, and the more he makes us increase in his love, in the love that he produces. So I want to look at love in light of God's never-failing love in Christ towards sinners like us. We'll look at the overall quality of it. Then we'll look at the negatives of it, the positives of it, and then the glory of it. And brethren, I pray that the Spirit would make us hear this personally rather than applying it to somebody else. Because we miss the blessing when we do that. We don't get the blessing when we do that. God doesn't minister that way. He ministers to you personally, and you hear it for you personally. And that's what we need. We need to hear it for us personally. Now, we hear it remembering God does not teach me how others are to treat me, but how I'm to treat others. That's how we hear it. Now, first of all, the overall virtue of God's love. First of all, he says in verse 4, charity suffereth long and is kind. Now, Robert Hawker's right on this. When you read here, Paul is personifying love. He said, charity suffers long. And because love is a person, God is love. And God walked this earth in human flesh, and he's love. And this is the love that we're looking at first and foremost. This is how we're going to be grown in his love, is to see Christ and how he loved us. God suffers long with us. Now think about that. If he suffers long, if the love of God suffers long, there's something he's having to suffer long with, right? He's having to suffer long with us. Why? Because we're sinners. We're sinners. And we're not always long-suffering, and we're not always kind, and we don't always manifest these virtues that he gives here. He gives you fruit of the Spirit, and he gives some more, some less. All have this fruit, but and not everybody manifests it all the time. It's the reigning love. It's the reigning grace. It's love, but he will let your flesh reign. And that's so wise, because if he's going to teach you that love is long-suffering, you're going to have somebody to be suffering long with. It's the wisdom of God to put us together like this so that we learn what love is by loving our brethren, even when our brethren aren't loving us. And that's the thing here. God suffered long with us. Though we sin, though when we're not loving, God suffers long with us. John said, not that we love God, but that he loved us. God chose his elect in Christ simply because he loved us. There was no cause in us. We hated him. If God, he didn't look down through time, but if he would have, all he'd have seen was sinners that didn't love him, and we wouldn't have loved him. He chose us simply because he loved his people in Christ. And think how he suffered long with us while we were dead in sins. His love didn't change when we fell in Adam. His love didn't change when we came into this world hating God and walking in direct rebellion against him all our days. His love didn't change. He suffered long, and in loving kindness, he drew us to himself. Even now, God suffers long with us. As God's saints, he suffers long with us. We're sinners, and we don't love as we ought. We do not love as we ought. In fact, when a believer reads this right here, he's going to see his brethren doing these things before he sees himself doing these things. That's just so. That's just so. And here's the paradox about love. This is what got me thinking on this passage. Somebody was quoting Paul when he talks about the second table of the law, and he said, and all this is fulfilled in love. And they were saying, so see there, we're still under the law. But you don't learn these things right here looking at the second table of the law. You learn these things looking at Christ. And here's the paradox about it. Somebody that's under the law, if somebody doesn't love like they think they're supposed to be loving, they're going to rebuke and discipline and chasten and do whatever they got to do to them because they're not loving like they ought to love. And if I do that, am I loving like he loves? Love suffers long. Love is kind. That's the paradox of love. God is long-suffering, and his loving kindness to us is constant and perfect. And ours is not. It was his long-suffering and loving kindness that led us to repentance and continues to do so. He didn't lead you to repentance by judgment. That's not why he led us to repentance. He led us to repentance by his love and his loving kindness and by his long-suffering. From beginning to end, God says to his child, he produces repentance by speaking into our heart in spirit, saying, "Yea, I've loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore in loving kindness have I drawn you." Scripture says, "How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God." Paul said, let me show you a more excellent way. "How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings." So, brethren, this is the wisdom of God. When God permits us to fall captive in our sin nature, Paul said, "I'm brought into captivity in my sin nature." Do you know that? Do you know what that's about? If you have two natures, you do. There's a civil war in you. And God lets you come captive to your sin nature. Why does he do that? Because he provides a brother to be long-suffering to you and kind to you. And when he does that, he sanctifies that to your heart and breaks your heart and makes you see his loving kindness and his long-suffering to you. And that's how he grows you in love. Now let's look at these negatives here. Verse, charity envieth not. Now, envy covers many evils. It covers covetousness and jealousy and hatred and malice. And all of that is from our sin nature, every bit of it. James said, "The spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy." Our sinful flesh envies. It does. Do you envy? I do. I do. This love is of God, though. Love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. And the love that God produces in the new man does not envy. We don't envy in the new man, because the love of God's in the new man. But we see this somewhat on a carnal level, because even on a carnal level, you don't envy your children. No matter how well they do, no matter how they prosper, no matter how they're gifted, have you ever once envied your children? No, why? You love them. Now, that's just on a natural level. That's just carnally. But this is God's love he gives for brethren, and it makes you not envy your brother. Now, what I'm talking about, when he strengthens you, and you're, and this is the general tenor of a believer, you're walking in love, and you don't envy your brother. Whatever God has gifted that brother, you're thankful that God gave it to your brother. You're thankful. However God uses your brother, he may use your brother, not use you. You're not envious of that. He's using him. He's preaching the gospel of God's grace. Why would I envy that? I don't call people and schedule appointments. Some years the phone rings off the wall. Sometimes it don't ring. And other brethren go, I'm glad they're going. They're preaching the gospel. But we'd be lying if we said that our sinful flesh doesn't mar this, because you do have envy. You do have it. You have it come up in you all the time. And if we're honest, we'll say that. We don't love perfectly. And if God doesn't subdue our flesh, then we're more envy than we are love at times. Is that not right? But Christ loved God, and he loved our brethren perfectly. Our Lord Jesus, as our head and as our representative with us in him, he loved God, and he loved his brethren perfectly with a total absence of sin and envy. And it's his love wherein we're perfect. It's his love. When he sheds this in a new man, that's what's going to make us know that our perfect salvation is in his perfect love, not in our perfect love. And you know what that's going to do? That's going to keep you from being envious of your brother. That subdues this flesh and keeps you from being envious of your brother. His love or his gifts or whatever he has, that's not his salvation. His salvation is Christ, just like mine is. And that's what's going to subdue the envious flesh. That's what's going to keep you looking to Christ as your perfect love, your holiness, wherein you're complete. Verse 4, charity vaunteth not itself and is not puffed up. Love doesn't promote self at any time. You're not going to insist on its way. It's not going to promote itself. It's going to promote the one we love. And love's not puffed up in pride. It's humble. It's humble. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ is the perfection of humility and self-denying love. He's the perfection of it. He alone is the perfection of it. Our Lord Jesus made himself totally unknown. He came into this world born in a cow stable, laid in a manger, in a feed trough, to poor parents, in a despised place, and he controlled all of that. He could have done that completely differently, but he made himself of no reputation. Even when he would work miracles, how many times he told the person that he healed or whatever, don't go tell people. He didn't make his voice to be heard in the street. He wasn't a self-promoter. He rode into Jerusalem on a lowly ass's colt. And everything he did, every hour, he promoted the glory of God his Father and the salvation of his people. Every hour, every step, every thought, every breath was for the promotion of somebody else, not for himself. Do we want to brag about our love? He loved us when we were proud, when we were boasting in our will and our works and our worth, trying to steal the glory that belonged to him. He loved us in selfless humility, promoting our well-being in everything he did. He laid down his life so that he might lift us up off the dung heap and set us among princes. And he did this by totally, selflessly denying himself in perfect humility, promoting the glory of God and the salvation of his people. Now, God beholds you, believer. He beholds you adorned within and without in perfect, selfless humility. In perfect love. That's how God beholds you. Because he beholds you adorned with Christ's love and his righteousness within and without. Now that's amazing. That's because Christ didn't promote himself. He promoted our well-being. So when we're puffed up in pride, what's going to save you from that? Well, when you get puffed up and you start looking out for your own promotion, and what's going to save us from that? Have you ever noticed how that you can be engaged in whatever it is where it's just self-promotion is all it is, and pride and all of that, and the Spirit will cause you to think on Christ and think on what he's done for you and think about him laying down his life, and it becomes so real when he does that, and it becomes, the Word is alive in you. And it makes you, he whispers to you, why are you puffed up one for another? What do you have that you didn't receive? If you received it, why are you puffed up as if you didn't receive it? He makes that word alive in you. That's the only thing that'll subdue our self-promoting, prideful flesh and increase that love to humble, in that humble, selfless love that he gives. Charity, verse 5, does not behave itself unseemly or unbecoming. It's not rude to anyone ever in thought, word, or deed, but always constantly adorns the gospel of God's grace. It always constantly adorns the gospel of God's grace. It's never unseemly, ever. And the Latin translation says it's not ambitious of honor, applause, or position. That is, so that you flatter those who can promote you while you ignore those that don't offer you any advantage. That would be unseemly. Our Savior was kind and courteous and gracious at all times to all people. The poorest, most despised, rejected sinner who couldn't offer him anything, that's me. He received them. And Christ received scandalous sinners that self-righteous folks look down their holy noses at with disdain. And God said to do that is most unseemly. And Christ received him. He said, I didn't come to save the righteous. I came to save sinners. Call sinners to repentance. It would have been unseemly to reject any service toward his disciples and consider his disciples or any service toward them as beneath him. That would have been unseemly. The King of Glory bowed down to the feet, the dirty feet of his disciples and washed their feet. That adorned his grace and his love. And that's how he did in everything he did. And it was a high priest like this that was becoming for us, that was necessary to adorn us, one that's holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens. That's the only way you and I could be made holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and higher than the heavens is by Christ, by him adorning us. And that's the love that constrains us to adorn the doctrine of Christ. That's what makes you want to adorn the doctrine of Christ. But when we fall short, have you ever fallen short of adorning the doctrine of Christ? When we fall short, our Lord provides brethren who love us and adorn the gospel by being kind and tender-hearted and forgiving us, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven them. And that is very adorning to the gospel. And when he uses that, he uses love, brethren. Have you ever seen it when you're struggling in some way and he'll show you right in front of you with your brethren? And when we're not being loving, he will do this by showing somebody, brother, being loving to you in spite of you. And that's what he uses to work love in his people and increase it with this gospel. He says here, love seeketh not our own. Nothing our Savior did was for self. He constantly sought our good, even at his own expense, at his own fatigue, at his own hurt. And that's what he does now. That's the heart he's going to give and his preacher and his people, is to seek the good of the people. But do you find yourself being selfish? Do you find yourself needing him to mortify your sinful flesh? It's only his care for you. It's only beholding his care for you and making you think on how he's provided for you that he uses to make you. He'll just stop you when you think you're too tired or when you think you've done enough or whatever it is that you're going to do for yourself. He'll stop you and make you think, I need to check on my brother. I need to do something for him rather than for myself. He gets the glory for that, because if he didn't do that in us, we would not do it. Love's not easily provoked. It's not easily stirred up. You think about when God walked this earth. The Pharisees were constantly trying to provoke him. They were constantly trying to provoke him. The devil was constantly trying to provoke him. They came to him and they pointed out what they considered to be our Lord's faults. They were constantly pointing out his faults. And they sent one after another to question him, to try to entangle him in his words. And they were doing all this false charging to him. And they could not provoke him. Now, he was stirred up on occasion with righteous indignation, but he wasn't easily provoked. And if it wasn't for Christ's intercession for us, do you ever provoke God? Do you provoke God? If it wasn't for Christ's intercession, would things you think provoke God? Would that stir him up to anger? If it wasn't for Christ? Anything you do, would that stir him up to anger if it wasn't for Christ? Think how patient he was with his disciples. How times they asked him such dumb things. And when he taught them, and he wasn't easily stirred up with them. You know, sometimes a brother will be stirred up toward us. And what's the Spirit going to do? Sometimes he lets you just be stirred up toward him. But what's the Spirit going to do to keep you from being stirred up and answer sin with sin? What's he going to do? He'll make you consider yourself and your faults and your sins. And he'll make you realize, my brother wasn't easily provoked. He suffered a long time with me to get to this point. Wouldn't it be good if we did that every time? If we think of brothers being easily provoked against us, wouldn't it be good to look at ourselves and think, wait a minute. He has put up with a lot of sin in me and a lot of faults in me and a lot of self-righteousness in me and a lot of just pure deep ugliness in me to get to that point. You know what that'll do? That'll keep you from being stirred up back. And the Lord uses that sort of, they'll see what I'm saying? He uses us together to keep us seeing what sinners we are and how his love works in his people. Love thinks, it imputes, it takes account, it keeps count, it dwells on no evil. Love thinketh no evil. Love doesn't impute, it doesn't take account, it doesn't keep count, it doesn't dwell on evil. Love doesn't. We don't do that with our children. That's just carnal. What about the love of God? Love God doesn't do that. Love of God forgives. What constrains us not to impute evil and think evil and keep count of evil and make up our big inventory of evil and throw it on people? What keeps us from doing that? God was in Christ reconciling us to himself, not imputing our trespasses to us. That's the only thing that'll do it. That's it. That's it. He made him sin for us who knew no sin. And because he bore everything we deserve, God says now, I remember your sins no more. I don't impute them to you. I don't think on them. I don't have an account of them. And I don't dwell on them. They're gone. If I can still think on them and impute them and dwell on them after hearing that, the problem's with me. It ain't with my brother. That's just so. His forgiveness makes us think the best. It makes us not dwell on wrongs. The great constraint is God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Now look at this next thing, verse 6. Love rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth. Now God's love makes his child hate sin. You just can't rejoice in your sin when the Spirit of Christ dwells in you. You just can't. Now you think on yourself, let me think on myself. How about that? How about that? Because if I'm thinking about you, I'm not loving you. I'm not doing this. And I get this point now. Sin makes you mourn for it. Sin keeps you at Christ's feet. And I'm not talking about sin you know about in your brethren. I'm talking about sin that only you know about, you and God. That sin you don't tell your wife. That sin you don't tell your nobody. That sin you know about. You know the sin I'm talking about. That sin keeps you at Christ's feet. And if we don't have any of that sin, we better be asking God to have mercy on us, do something for us. Because that sin keeps you at his feet. And you don't rejoice in iniquity in others, especially not a brother. But from the trouble at Corinth and from the context of what Paul is saying here, he's specifically saying love does not rejoice in a brother's fall. Love doesn't rejoice in a brother's fall. I've never found joy in a fall in my brother. We're used of God to speak to one another when a brother sins, and we should do that, but we don't rejoice in a brother's iniquity. We don't rejoice in their fall. God corrects us, but God doesn't take pleasure in correcting us. But sinful flesh, mine and yours, will joy in a brother's fall. We'll joy to hear about it, and we'll joy to repeat it. You know that so. And that's rejoicing in iniquity. Exactly what that is. I've done that. You know, you take a movie. We don't mind if they do awful things to the antagonist as long as they make him out to be a really bad guy first. And then you'll rejoice. You'll even hope for vengeance on him. That's our sinful flesh, brethren. That's all that is. The love of Christ does not rejoice in a brother's fall. The love doesn't uncover it, doesn't want to see him shamed for it, don't want to hear it, don't want to repeat it. What is it that makes us want to do that? It's our old man, because it's full of hatred. The new man that loves, you just don't do that to somebody you love. God said, hatred stirreth up strifes. That's our flesh. Love covereth all sins. That's the new man. Now that's you, and that's me. There's a man in me that wants to stir up strife, and there's a man in me that wants to cover all sin of my brother. I don't want to see my child shamed. If my child sinned, I don't want to go around telling people about it. Do you? Why not? You love them. Christ's love makes us rejoice in the truth of what our brother is in Christ. Makes you rejoice in the truth of what Christ has made him and what he is in Christ. And that's what you rejoice in. This is what Paul told the Philippians. This was a common problem then. It's a common problem now. But listen to what Paul told the Philippians. He said, brethren, whatsoever things are true about your brother, you think about things that are true. Whatever's true about him, whatever's honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report. If there's any virtue in your brother whatsoever, if you've ever seen any virtue in him, and if there's any virtue in you, if there's any praise, think on these things. And that's what the love of Christ makes you do. It's just so. It does. Paul said, if there's any consolation in Christ, if there's any comfort of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, and let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. And here's where the root of all this love of God, this is what it does right here. Let each esteem other better than themselves. And so love, here's the positive. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Christ bore all our sin, And his love will make you bear your brother's sin. Put up with it. Bear it. And as Christ bore our sins, he believed all things the Father promised. And he hoped in all the promise of God that he'd bring to pass. And so as we bear our brethren's sin, we believe Christ is able to do exceeding abundantly all that we ask or even think. And we hope in him. And knowing God's faithfulness, brethren, as we believe and we hope in the Father, as he did that, Christ endured the curse for us and covered us. And so knowing his faithfulness, as we bear all things and believe all things and hope all things, we endure all things. If I'm going to have to endure some things, doesn't that mean there's going to be somebody that I'm going to have to be enduring? Isn't there some love? That love is a, sometimes you both are loving. Sometimes one loves and the other one don't love. Next time it'll be the other one loves and that one doesn't love. But love keeps it going. Love keeps enduring. Love keeps bearing. Love doesn't just say enough. And here's the glory of love. It's everlasting. Look at verse 8. Charity never failed. I'm not talking about human love. I'm not talking about that sentimental notion that I got to have a tingly feeling or I'm not in love anymore. No, I'm talking about real love. It don't fail. It don't fail. This ministry will end. Preaching will cease. All the gifts God's given us are going to cease. You see two people and they get in an argument over some inanimate object and they'll end up killing each other over that inanimate object. And you think, that's an object. This is another person to love. What he's telling us is all of this is needful and all of this is important. It's not diminishing any of this whatsoever. But all this is going to end, brethren. Me and you ain't going to end. Me and you's going to be at the feet of Christ together. And none of this is going to matter. We're going to be loving him perfectly, with perfect love for each other and for him. So what ought to be the more excellent thing we pursue now? Same thing. The one thing that's not going to end. Whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Because we know in part, we preach in part, but when that which is perfect is come, that which in part shall be done away. Now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face, now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I'm known. And here's the glory of love right here. Now abideth faith and hope, but I'm not going to need those one day. But this love, it's love. It's the greatest because I'll always love. You'll always love. And we'll always have that. You know, Peter denied the Lord three times. And Peter thought it was over for him. He said, there's nothing anybody, and Peter was right in this. And the Lord let him do this to show us. There was nothing a man could do worse than what Peter did. He denied God three times. And he thought it was over. He thought it was done for him. He went out and he left his apostleship. He left it and he went back to his boats and was gone. He was done. And Christ came to him and showed him that love never fails. And by showing him that, he said, now, Peter, you can go preach now. You can feed my little lambs and treat them tenderly. You can feed my sheep, the middle-aged ones who think they know everything. You can feed the old ones who see their sins and are cast down, and you can help them. You can feed them now. You know what love is. And so as an old, old apostle, an old, wise, old apostle. You ever want to listen to a wise old man? Here's one to listen to. Peter said, above all things. That covers it all, don't it, Adam? above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, because charity shall cover the multitude of sins. You think Peter knew? Peter saw charity cover the multitude of his sins. And he knew, love's the thing. Love's the thing. What is it when you love somebody, you don't want to blame them? You won't blame them. You forgive them. You let it go. And you say, whatever it takes, whatever it takes, I'll do it. Whatever I have to do, I will do it. Because I love you. And this is one thing I'm thankful for. Charity never fails. And for that reason, nothing shall ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. The greatest gift is the one that is eternal. That's love. I pray God increase our love. Amen.